Well, dear friends, I would ask you to please turn your very prayerful attention now to those words that I read to you in your hearing there in 1 Corinthians and the 13th chapter. We arrive this evening in verse 4 to the verse 7. With the Lord's help, we'll be looking at these things contained in what we will see to actually the very first part of verse 8. We will see 16 features of true God-given love. 16 features of God-given love. This love does not originate in man, not at all, but it comes from above. That love which is from above produces something in us. The love of God, when it comes, as Martin Luther says, it finds nothing in us, but it creates a new man. It infuses love for God, and we love him because he first loved us. And this love, as we read in Galatians, faith worketh by love. Can there be no true faith without a real love? When we have been forgiven, and when we see the one hanging there upon the cross who gave his life for us, we in turn love him. This is not the kind of love of the world. The love of the world is spurious. People love others sometimes because of something they see in us, or we see in them. But this love, when it comes, is the love of God. It sees a poor worm. Job said, I am a worm. David said, I am a worm. David and Job admitted that they were sinners like us all. Paul could say, in me dwelleth no good thing. But this love is from God. And as I've said before, the love of God, it's very important we understand this. Biblical love is a duty. It's not a feeling. The world has lust and feelings. But this love, really, well, as the Lord Jesus said, love your enemies. How do you do that? He says, pray for them. That's how you love them. This love is seen by action, and it's seen by things that we put away. It's not something you so much see in somebody, but it is your response to God saving you, God changing you, and realizing you to you that you deserve his wrath. But now in response, as Joshua the high priest saw himself as a brand plucked from the burning, we are so thankful. We thought last week, didn't we, of the woman that wiped the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with her tears and her hair. And the Lord Jesus said to Simon, she or anyone such as her loves much because they've been forgiven much. This love springs out of God's eternal love for his people. Now, as we arrive here in chapter 13, verse 4, I just remind you of a few things as we come to this verse. Remember in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, he has been speaking about the church, the body of Christ, the local church. And at this church, there was, we know, a lot of schism, wasn't there? There was a lot of division. We remember from chapter 1 how this church came not behind any other church in terms of its gifts. They seemed to excel in those men who had indeed even supernatural gifts. There were those who could speak in tongues. There were those who could heal. There were perhaps even here, those who were prophets. And Paul himself was an apostle. Paul, we know, was a founder of this church. Of course, God did, but God sent him there. We know from Acts chapter 18, the Lord sent him there. But this church, sadly, we know from chapter 1 and chapter 2, there were these divisive factions, weren't they? Paul said, I have heard from the household of Chloe that there are divisions among you. And he said, I believe it. There was a delegation of men that came to him reporting these things. Apollos is with Paul right now as he's writing. And the situation is not good. They had some very eminent men in the church. Apollos was a man who was mighty in the scriptures. Apollos was a man who was a very eloquent and able preacher. But many in the church were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And they were taking pride, very much like people do with their football teams here in England. I've got nothing against football or sports, but you know how people are. When their side is winning, they say, we're winning. But when their side's losing, they say, they're losing. But these are how these people were. They were proud. They were taking sides. And some looked at these supernatural gifts, and we said, didn't we? We've seen from our studies the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy and the gift of healing. These early supernatural gifts were given, Mark chapter 16, to the apostles and the prophets. And we saw before that the prophets worked alongside the apostles. We've seen that, haven't we, in Acts chapter 13 and also in Acts chapter 26. There's so many passages that teach us those things. But those gifts, and the church still has gifts, but these early gifts, these profound gifts, because the canon of Scripture has not yet been complete, and of course, you've got to realize that most of the New Testament has not even been written at this point. Time now somewhere around 56 AD, and there's still the year all the way up to 98 AD, when John, the last living apostle, as far as we know, is on the island of Patmos, and he is suffering for his faith in Christ. And according to Daniel chapter 9, Christ seals up all prophecy, and we are warned most severely to add nothing to the Bible after Revelation chapter 22. For if we do, if we add to any of the prophecies, if we add to Scripture, we will suffer the plagues described in this book in the Bible. So these are foundational gifts. These are founding gifts of the early church. The prophets, the apostles, we're told in the book of the Revelation there's only 12 apostles. And of course, Ephesians 2 verse 20, the church of God which is founded on the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Very quickly, for those who are unsure, Acts 2, you may wish to turn there. Notice, tongues. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, places they were born. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia. Look at all these different places. They're hearing men speaking in those languages. You notice there, strangers of Rome, even. So Acts 2, verse 8 to 10. Then if you notice, come back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21. This is striking. And I've mentioned this before, but there's a little detail I'd like to just carefully put before you this evening. We have it in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 14, 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Now notice very carefully, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Even though the gospel is being preached, it's not simply even the word of God being preached in another language, another tongue, that actually converts a man. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the word and the Spirit. And that is what is being emphasized here. And this really is a witness to the hardness of men, wherever you may go in the world. The problem is the condition of the human heart, isn't it? Man's heart is against God. Well, we come back to this church now. Many were thinking, my, how wonderful it would be to be a prophet, to somebody that could speak just without any learning in a foreign language. It must be amazing. And this is causing division. People wanting something. And Paul says these gifts are wonderful in and of themselves, but without love, they are nothing. That's what he said, hasn't he? We saw that last week. These gifts in and of themselves, you see them on the outward, but there's something so much more to the Christian life, isn't there? The Christian life is not just doing certain things, and not even just teaching people, but there is something so essential to it. There must be love to God, and there must be love to fellow men, because if that is not there, it's very dangerous, isn't it? You could see the church here, the schisms, the factions, and so on. It's not a happy place. It's not pleasant. And they were even neglecting, remember chapter 5, this adultery that was taking place in the church. This young man had taken his father's wife, and they'd completely taken their eyes off spiritual matters. They were more concerned about the gifts, so many of them. Now, not so much the people with the gifts, but perhaps others in the church. We don't know. But it's not good. Gifts without love. We thought last time, didn't we? The essentiality, we could say, verses 1 to 3. The essentiality of love within the church. Because that's what he says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. And here again he's speaking hypothetically, because he speaks about being burnt. He speaks about giving all that he has. He's saying, if I do, if I just preach, and if I can address men in all these tongues, and I have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass. So annoying. You can imagine somebody banging on a cymbal for hours. How nauseous that must be. And how nauseous it must be to hear somebody preach without love to God and love to fellow men. Terribly nauseous. Or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, even if I could give you all of Scripture, the Scripture that is yet to come. And yeah, the word prophecy can also mean preach. It can mean pray. If you just turn with me to Proverbs 31, you'll notice there, Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now we know that Proverbs is not a prophecy, but it's a praise. It's the praise of the virtuous woman, isn't it? So we know that. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, it speaks about woman prophesying or praising. It can mean that. The word, even as we're told, Saul prophesied. We don't know if it was actually the word of God or he was praising. It's very difficult to tell in some of these instances. So we thought there of the absolute essentiality of God. Let me emphasize, God-given love. And that's what we're dealing with here in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, many people, I've been in shops and I've seen 1 Corinthians is a very famous chapter, isn't it? You see it in a picture frame, and you see some sentimental claptrap put at the end of that verse. And people are just thinking this is just love, general love. No, this is not general love. This is love that is wrought by Almighty God. This is not man's love that is conditional, but it's a love that is worked in the soul. A love that comes out of knowing God and knowing forgiveness. And we think of the words, don't we, of Paul and John. We love him because he first loved us. That's the explanation of my love to God and my love to God's people. There was a time I didn't love God's people, when I didn't love Christians. We thought they were strange creatures. We didn't want to be around them. But all of a sudden, when we are saved, we're brought into the family of God. And our heart goes out to people who are from various walks of life. And why? It's because we have something in common. We have Christ. Christ who died for our sins. And when we speak, we can speak about the same things, can't we? We can speak about sin. And we don't have people in the church saying, oh, please, I'm going to walk out of this conversation. It's rather morbid. I'll go somewhere else. Would you please change the subject? Christians don't mind talking about sin and battling sin because they struggle with it every day. And they struggle, don't they, against Satan and the flesh. These things are true. We have a commonality. We have love for the brethren. 1 John 4:19, John says, we love him because he first loved us. Why? Well, Psalm 110 verse 3 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. There was a day when God's Spirit drew us, and our sin was revealed to us, our unworthiness, and the love of Christ was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we read, don't we, in Jeremiah? Jeremiah 31, God says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He could not help but draw us. It was the time of his love when we felt the guilt. There was a sermon. We came under conviction of our sin. And we felt our hearts smitten over our guilt. And yet we felt the love of Christ. We knew that moment he died for us. And ever since then, God has never left us alone. And thank the Lord, despite our sin. So we saw the essentiality of God-given love. We saw that in verses 1 to 3. And Paul says, even if I give my body to be burned, even if I give all my goods and sell it to the poor. And of course, Paul hasn't done that. He's still, as I said, got his cloak, he's got his tent, he's got the bare necessities he needs. But he's saying, look, I can do all these things. If these things are done not out of love, I'm nothing. Nothing before God, and I'm nothing before men. Now, what I want us to do this evening is, secondly now, to look at the nature of true God-given love. And we find here 16 things in these verses, verse 4 to the verse 8, the beginning of verse 8, about this true love. True love, this love that is wrought by Almighty God. And we've got to be those who examine our hearts. Paul even had to write to the Corinthians. He said, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Let us not be presumptuous and say, well, I love God. Well, let us try and meet the acid test tonight from God's word. You know, many people that say they love God, but as we'll see tonight, they have no intention of keeping his commandments. There are at least 7 acid tests in 1 John that show whether we love God. Whoever loves God is born of God, is begotten of him. Now, we'll look at these 16 tonight. But I remind you, as we come to them, there were men, as we thought last week, like Balaam. Balaam could prophesy the future. God gave him the word. Yet, we are told in Jude, and we're told in Hebrews, that he was a wicked man, that he's a condemned man, that he's a lost man. And then we thought of Judas. Judas was given power to preach, and he went out with the others and was able to do mighty deeds. And we also have those words, we thought, didn't we, in Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then he said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. There never was a time that I knew you. I never knew you then. You had no love to me. Well, what a solemn day that will be. Therefore, let us examine our hearts. It's interesting. You know, Matthew 25, some people take that passage, you know, where the Lord says, when I was hungry and thirsty, and the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered? When fed thee or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and so on, and naked? And then he said this, Insomuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren. It doesn't say world, but brethren, the believers. The church is not a soup kitchen. Yes, we do good to all men, but especially, the scriptures say, to the household of faith. You know, many churches, and sadly this is how much of the Salvation Army has gone. Yes, it does many good things. But there's no love for the truth, sadly, in so many a place. There's no love for the brethren. In fact, you would wonder how many there are actually saved. If you were to preach a sermon from the Word of God, I wonder how many would love the truth. Jesus said, Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren. The church is not some, as it were, charity, but we're about the truth. We love the truth. Yes, we do good to all men. Yes, we're kind, but we're especially kind in this way. We want to live godly. That's the best witness. That's the best work a church can do. It's the best work any Christian can do. People will watch you before they listen to you. We must be true disciples of Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, If ye have love one for another, then shall the world know that ye are my disciples. If you love one another. But primarily, as we will think, this love is love to God. First table of the law, and then fellow men. Now, John says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And he says this, Hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. The man that is a constant Sabbath breaker, somebody that just does not want to be with the brethren, somebody that doesn't want fellowship, is a liar. He says that he loves God, but he doesn't love the brethren. John says, We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And here we'll look at this love. There are 16, as it were, qualitative things, 16 characteristics of this love. Now again, let me say this. What was our heart like before we were saved? Well, Paul tells us in Titus 3:3. He says, For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts. We were serving ourselves. We were living for ourselves. Even when we did something good for somebody, it was often just to feel good. It was not for the glory of God. And he says, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's how we were. We didn't love men as we ought to. You know, it's a self-serving love, isn't it? That's the kind of love that we have. But what really matters here is true biblical love. Now, let us get to it quickly after that long introduction. Verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Charity suffereth long. So you'll see 16 at least appearing here now. Charity suffereth long. What does this mean? Well, it is long suffering. And here we're talking about biblical love. He's talking, the context is the church. When there are difficulties in the church, when there are difficulties with one another, and there are struggles, love suffereth long. It is long suffering. It is willing to bear ill. Consider the long suffering of our Lord Jesus with his disciples. How long he had been with them. How slow of heart they were. And even when somebody says something unkind toward us, or maybe we feel that they've misjudged us, it's long suffering. It's patient in that sense. Willing, as it were, to take it on the chin. Now, love doesn't sweep things under the carpet, does it? That's not love. Because the Lord Jesus says, if thy brother sin, Go and tell him. Not hide it under the carpet. Go and tell him. And if he hear thee, forgive him. People talk about forgiveness and a forgiving spirit, but they've never asked for forgiveness. And they've never repented of their sin. You cannot forgive somebody, truly, unless there is a confession of sin. This is the clear teaching toward God concerning ourselves. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, if somebody sins against you, remember, Peter, how many times should I turn my cheek? Peter asked. 70 times 7. Keep doing it. 7, really that number means complete. Keep doing it, Peter. Why? Because God's been merciful to you, Peter. Long-suffering. And maybe you just might realize that you're wrong after all. And you weren't right in all of this long-suffering. But maybe you are right. And if you're right, keep being long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. Marriages today, people walk out. Think of the world. A little bit of trouble in the marriage, people walk away. It's not a very loving world, is it? The highest rate of divorce ever in this country. But love, what does it do? It suffereth long. Long suffering. You really show love, don't you? When you're able to turn the other cheek, as it were, even. Secondly, notice love is kind. Yeah, kind. Meaning it's bountiful. It does good to all men. Not just some men. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. Be as your Father, who causes his Son to shine on the just and the unjust. Kind to all men, not just the people you like. That's why biblical love is a duty. You may not like somebody. They may not be pleasant. But love is kind. Be like your Heavenly Father. Be a kind person. You know, it's really terrible. And we've seen it. Where you've got, sadly, a Christian. A very intelligent person. And he does something very unkind to another church member. It's not good, is it? You let people down. You let yourself down. Love is kind. It does good. Not just kind when others notice you, but kind always. I was thinking, when I was in boarding school, some of the boys, they're much older now, it was pretty rough. When the housemaster was watching everybody, they were so good. They were like angels, these older boys. But when you were polishing your shoes or making your bed, somebody would run up behind you and kick you so hard up the rear end, you couldn't walk, beat you up. But they were like angels. And there are people like that in churches, friends. I've seen, sadly, men be unkind to children. Little children pull their chairs from them, do all kinds of things. That is not love. That should never be thought of as a Christian. We should never act like that. Kind always. Think of the kindness that God has shown to us. Are you a kind person? Well, think of the kindness God has shown you. Paul says in Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly, affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Honor one another. Be kind. Be gentle. Remember, you were young once. How can you do this? The Old Testament forbids a serious punishment if you put a stumbling block before a blind person. Serious punishment. Let us pray that there be no evil streak in us. We never want to see it in the church. Do you have this love? Romans 12:17, recompense no man evil for evil. No man, even your enemies. The Lord Jesus says, they that treat you evilly, be kind. Be good. Doesn't mean to say you like them, but you love them by showing good. Love, remember, is a duty. It's not a feeling. It's a duty. You can show a difference. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and so on. Love doesn't make fun of people. It's kind. There'll be no name-calling in the church. It's a serious thing to call people names. And it's a disciplinary matter. Make fun of no one. It's terrible to see it in the world, isn't it? Especially in a Christian. It doesn't insultingly call people names. You think, would Christ do that? Yes, he called out sin, but he was very careful the way that he did it, wasn't he? We've got to watch our spirit. You remember the spirit of James and John, the sons of thunder. When the Lord Jesus went and preached and nobody in the town listened, they said, should we call down hellfire? And the Lord Jesus said, you know not what spirit you're of. And sadly, that can be in the child of God. And what a letdown it is. What a letdown. Love is kind. 2 Peter 1:7. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Thirdly, charity envieth not. True biblical love does not envy anybody. And we really need to check our heart. It's easy to say, well, I don't envy somebody. But you might just be doing that. In the church, we don't envy anybody with greater temporal blessings. We don't say, oh, well, he's got a bigger house than me, he's got a bigger car than me. Or so and so, he's upper class, he's middle class, he's lower. We don't look like that. Paul, what does he say in 2 Corinthians 5? He says in verse 16, wherefore henceforth now we know no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh. We do not despise anybody who's worked hard for their money, who's had a good education. We rejoice with them. People that have worked hard. People that are honest, that are sincere. Charity envieth not. Why? Because you've got everything. You've got Christ. You've got heaven. Do you really want the things of this world? And if you keep going on about other people, people are going to wonder, are you worldly minded? Paul says in Romans 12, mind not high things. You can even envy somebody. Look at their position. They've got some status in society. Could be even be somebody in the church. And you've become a respecter of persons. You're always talking about that person. That's wrong. What does Paul say? Well, he says in Romans 12:6, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Make them your associates. The love of money is the root of all evil. This is real love, isn't it? It sees something in a person, not their career, not their status, not where they live or where they don't live. You view somebody, as Paul says, no longer after the flesh now. But what kind of a man is he? Envy ate up Rachel's heart, didn't it? Remember Rachel in the Bible? Her sister Leah? She couldn't have children. She envied her. What problems that caused. Joseph's brethren, they envied him. Don't envy. Just be content with what you have. If you have Christ, you have everything. It's a blessing not to desire anything of this world. It's a curse, though, to desire a name and to be known as so-and-so's friend. It's a curse. Fourthly, notice, charity vaunteth not itself. The Christian is not ostentatious. The Christian is not showy. He's not parading himself. He's a simple, humble man. And he's not ashamed about knowing Christ and about seeking to be godly, even though that may be very untrendy. He associates with those of low degree. Charity vaunteth not itself, doesn't parade. You know, when you've done something, you don't go around telling everybody. You don't need to. You're just promoting yourself. Or you think now you've done this, you put yourself forward for something. That's wrong. It doesn't put itself forward. Oh, I'm the man for the job. Let the church decide that. No. Let the church. He's the right man for the work. Be not high-minded. Fifthly, notice, charity is not puffed up. Pride, it's like a balloon. Think of man's pride, puffed up. And then eventually it bursts, doesn't it? There's nobody who likes to see that pride, especially God. Charity is not puffed up. But it's self-effacing, isn't it? It glorifies God. It glories in Christ. There's no conceit of oneself. Pride, well, it does, it lifts itself up. It promotes itself. We're told here, notice, charity is not puffed up. One of the qualifications of a pastor or an elder says, not a novice, 1 Timothy 3:6, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. There it speaks about being lifted up in pride, being puffed up. And the devil will make quick work of such a man. Sixthly, notice, love doth not behave itself unseemingly. Well, it thinks very carefully about its behavior. It doesn't behave unseemingly, inappropriately. You don't coarse jest. You don't make ridiculous gestures. That's not love. You're not thinking. You're not thinking about honoring God. I say these things to myself, brethren. These are searching words, are they not? Very searching. Do we have real love? Or is it love for self? Promotion of self? Thankfulness to God doth not behave unseemingly. Why would you want to shame God with gestures, with silly, thoughtless jokes, with unbecoming words, with indecent actions? Why? Well, you're lacking in love. That's the only reason. You may want all the gifts, but you lack one thing. Love. You love yourself too much. You want the attention of other people. That's self-love, isn't it? Does not behave unseemingly. Listen to Dr. John Gill of old. Doth not behave itself unseemingly by using either unbecoming words or doing indecent actions, for a man unprincipled with his disgrace will be careful that no filthy and corrupt communication proceed out of his mouth, which may offend pious or godly hearers. And that which he uses, no ridiculous and ludicrous gestures. Think about your gestures that you and I can make with our hands. How unseemly people can behave. Think of James and John. Shall we call hellfire now? Very solemn, isn't it? It was the same two, by the way, that appeared with their mother. Can we, Lord Jesus, have one place on your left hand and one on the right hand? Can we have honor? The same sons, wanting honor in heaven and in the glory. And the Lord Jesus said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And it's amazing, we read, and they went to another village. How long-suffering the Lord was with these two men. Proud. Again, love is a duty, isn't it? Seventhly, verse 5b, seeketh not her own. Love doesn't, it's interesting here. Look, she's pictured as a woman, her own. Look at the language, it's a woman. You think of a woman, and it's not even a woman looking after her own children, but she's looking out for other children. You know, the woman that can maybe look, oh, well, all my children have come to church, all dressed smart. And you can be filled with pride with that, can't you? Look, we've got it all together. But he is a woman. She doesn't even seek her own. She seeks the blessing and the benefit of everybody else. That's true love. Not wanting the praise of others. Do you see that? Not seeking her own. Not her own advancement. Again, this is amazing. Give you a little illustration. We have a little fox that comes in our backyard. Some of you know this. And a dear one in our household likes to give it a little treat now and then. But this fox, you know, she's had cubs, but before she had cubs, she would take the little food to her mother who had other cubs. That's love, isn't it? She was already being a good mother to the siblings. He's not easily provoked. Eighthly, when you are being challenged rightly, this is very important, verse 8, charity is not easily provoked. When you are being challenged rightly or wrongly by somebody for a fault, you are not easily provoked. That person may even be wrong. And you say in your heart, you know, well, there's a lot more that this person actually doesn't even know about me. That's one of the reasons why it's not easily provoked. Because the world just sees, and others just see a little on the surface what we're like. And they're so thankful for God's love to that person. This love is not easily provoked. We're told in Proverbs 27:5, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Do you know what that means? Somebody comes to you with words, David, thou art the man. David was smitten in his heart. A friend will come and tell you the truth. And you don't say, like the world says, don't judge. Famous words that the world likes to quote from Matthew 6. Judge not. Yeah, but the Lord Jesus says, judge righteously. The Christian is to have judgment. When something is wrong, and somebody points it out to us, and it's biblical, we don't say, oh, you're judging me. We say, thank you. Thank you for pointing it out. You've been so kind. That's love, isn't it? Why? Because that's the Holy Spirit. You realize that God's word, and God has given you ministers in the church for your good, for your encouragement, for your building up in the faith. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not the proud, not the person that is easily provoked. No. The humble. You know, the Bible does say, be angry. But it says, but sin not. There's a time to be angry. It's not saying it says here, notice, not easily provoked. It's not to say that we can't be provoked. Of course, with a righteous indignation when something is wrong. But we do it with measure, don't we? And we leave wrath to God. Is not easily provoked. This person is poor in spirit. Ninthly, thinketh no evil. Now, he doesn't mean here that, you know, you think good of everybody in the world. That's not the context. The context is of believers. Because the Lord Jesus said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And you've got to know who the wolves are. And he says, doesn't he, in Matthew 7, don't cast your pearl before swine. Well, how do you know who the swine are? They that receive not the word. He says, don't cast your pearl, which is the word, before swine, lest they trample underfoot and rend you. Well, he doesn't mean here, think no evil of nobody. But it means, and here's what it means. Christian love demands that we believe the best about somebody until we are forced to conclude that they are not a Christian. That they are not saved. That they are lost. And even then, we still treat them in the right way. Don't we? Love thinketh no evil. It always puts, and should, particularly with Christians, puts the best, as it were, take on things, rather than the worst. It doesn't think the worst. It thinks the best of the brother. Well, there must be a good reason. And this helps with long-suffering, doesn't it? When you're struggling out with somebody, it helps to deal with a problem. Then verse 6, tenthly, rejoiceth not in iniquity. That's any sin, especially in a church. It does not rejoice in any sin. In fact, we are told in Romans, we are to hate evil. But the world doesn't hate evil. In fact, sadly, it calls evil good and good evil much of the time. We've got in Scotland now, in some parts of the world, you're not allowed to smack your children, but you can abort them. It's a messed up world. It does not rejoice as well. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. When others fall even, it doesn't rejoice. You know, a brother falls. Love, what does it do? It covereth a multitude of sins. It doesn't expose somebody's failings. That is unkind. When we hear of a believer sinning, we don't publish it. But rather, we grieve in our heart. Why? Because they've sinned. And because they brought a blight upon the testimony of Christ. It doesn't injure others, does it? It prays for its enemies rather than rejoices over the enemy's even failure. Notice, 11thly, it rejoiceth in the truth. Truth. Not error. It loves truth. Love loves truth. You see, love and truth are wonderful things. It loves the truth. Even if it's a hard truth, it loves it. And it will not expend truth for the sake of anything. It rejoices in truth, Christ's truth, the Word of God. The psalmist says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And if you hate every false way, you love the truth, don't you? It's the opposite. Something else, notice. 11thly, 12thly, beareth all things. Oh, you bear one another's burdens. Because you realize how gracious God has been to you. And when one suffers, you suffer with them. When one weeps, you weep with them. When one rejoices, you rejoice with them. This is true love, isn't it? Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Now, this is not believe even the devil. We are told not to believe the devil, but to resist him. But believe all things that God has said. And all things God's people, unless we are forced to conclude otherwise, they are liars, you believe them. But above all, you believe God, don't you? You believe God. You trust his word. Until somebody proves themselves not a Christian. 1 John 2:3, hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In fact, John tells us to test the spirits, because not every spirit is of God. Are we not told that? Yes, indeed we are. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. So where you believe all things, you believe the word. You believe all things God has said. You trust God's people. Isn't it wonderful? When you've got a church who is so serious about the word, you can trust the people around you. Because they hold this dear, as you do. Notice 14th, hopeth in all things. Hopeth, notice there, all things. The things God has spoken. Hope is one of the cardinal gifts, isn't it, at the end of this epistle. Faith, hope, and love. It doesn't just, the idea here, hopeth all things, it's not just, well, I hope, like pie in the sky type of thing. But you hope in God. The psalmist says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. You hope in God. Hope in man is vain. But you hope in everything that he said. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every hope is built on Jesus Christ. This love is fixed firm on faith. Notice 15th, endureth all things. This love that is from God, again, I'm saying to you, this is not from man. It endures all things. What does it endure? It endures, first of all, the chastening of the Lord. Hebrews 12, he says, ye be bastards if ye not receive chastisement. You're not a son of God. If Christians admonish you, correct you, or God from his word, you don't receive the truth, you're illegitimate. But notice about this enduring, if ye endure chastening, Hebrews 12:7, you endure it, God dealeth with you as with sons. Chastening of the Lord's a wonderful thing. And this love endures it because it realizes God has my very best intention at heart. And I love my brother that is, and I trust him and I hope in him that God has given him a word and he's speaking to me. It endures the loving correction of pastors and elders. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. We realize that the Lord has appointed pastors and elders to watch for men's souls. And so you submit to that. It endures what else? It endures persecution from the world. That's what this love does. This is what Paul says. He said in 2 Timothy 2:8, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. It endures everything that this world throws at it, that the devil throws at it. What does Paul say in Romans 8? Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? What? He scans heaven and earth. He said, nothing will. Romans 8 begins with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. It endures all things. To the church, Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death. As we close, let me remind you of a man. We think about love that endures all things. It's a lovely hymn. We don't have it in our hymnal, by George Matheson. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee, I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. George Matheson was a young man at the age of 20 in 1862. He was about to marry a young lady, and he started to go blind. And he broke the news to her that he was going blind. And she decided to break it off, to not spend her years with a blind man. But he resolved to preach the gospel. He resolved to minister for Christ, because Christ had laid hold on him. And it's interesting that hymn, O love that will not let me go, he wrote that on the evening of his sister's marriage. His sister's about to get married. And he thought of Christ's love for him that will never let him go. And that's the love worth having, isn't it? The love of Christ. But lastly, charity or love never faileth. It'll never fail. Because it's God's love. And God's love is designed to do his people good. When it comes, it changes. What shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Jesus said, what did he say? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. We can't imagine how much the Father loves the Son. But he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. It's amazing, isn't it? And one day that love will be seen in all of its beauty and splendor. We who sometimes are so loveless and so hard and so callous, do we have something of this love, friends? I'm not asking, do we have it in perfection? But does your heart go out to love Christ? You say, Lord, with Peter, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And we know Peter failed. But Lord, I want to love thee more. I want to give thee the life that I owe thee. And if you do, you'll love his people, because they are his. How can you not want to spend time with God's people? John says a man is a liar if he doesn't love the brethren. Let us love, for this is the greatest of all gifts. All these others will pass. Faith will be gone. We'll see our Lord. Hope will be gone. But notice the close. Love abideth. It will abide forever. Does it abide in you now? I hope so. I pray it will. May God work it in our poor hearts for his name's sake. Amen.